Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for sometime in the middle of July. Doesn't matter because we're on holiday. What the date is. Who cares?
Right. Since our holiday's winding down. It's toward the end of the month.
Yeah. Our holiday is coming to a close, which means that I can just keep working.
Yeah, you didn't do anything to take a break this time. You just
no. I've been working on stuff. I'm not done. Every day I think maybe today I'm done, and then I'm not.
It's hard being an internationally known writer and author and speaker.
No.
You've had writing contracts you've had to fulfill.
Yeah, it's been really good.
Yeah.
But I'm really tired actually, so. I just finally started blogging again because who even cares? I'm basically writing every day anyway, so I might as well do something that I enjoy. Not that I don't enjoy this other stuff. Let's not talk about that right now. We have several... Now I'm stressing myself out. We had a lot of important things have happened while we've maintained our radio silence. And I know the world was... anxious and sad that we weren't commenting.
Are Matt and Ann going to say?
Yeah, what are they going to say about these things? And then we didn't.
Where are they? Where's our guide star?
Our guide star.
Preventing Grace podcast. How do we understand
the events of the world? The events of the world. Yeah, people just had to figure it out on their own.
Yeah.
And I feel like they've not been doing a good job because they've been getting divorced and tweeting. So what would you... I had some words about the transformed wife, but we should also talk about Joshua Harris. And there was... and Mark Driscoll said some stupid things. And I don't know who else. I feel like a lot of people said foolish things in the last couple of weeks.
And there's that woman who wants... Or that man, I'm sorry, the man who wants to pretend like he's a woman who went to a spa to have himself waxed.
Himself.
Right, a Brazilian wax, which I'm assuming, I don't even want to get into what that is, but the woman...
It makes me feel bad for the people of Brazil because it seems like a very, very uncomfortable procedure to have.
Yeah.
And I don't know why the Brazilians in particular would want to have this done to them or why Americans would.
Right. Whether you're a man or a woman, this seems to be very uncomfortable.
I feel like it's the worst thing you could do to yourself.
Right. But this...
But actually, especially if you're a man.
Right. Yeah, that doesn't make any sense to me. But he went to this...
He's a woman.
Spa so. And tried to force this woman.
More than one.
Women in Canada to handle himself.
Wax himself.
Right. And she refused, rightly, you know.
All of them refused.
And they're now being charged by the Canadian, or they're for under being, review by the Canadians.
For being literally
human rights.
For being so. literally Hitler. That's the charge against
them. I mean, when society comes to a place where a man can try to get the force, to try to harness the force of law to force a woman to touch him.
I think there's the a genitals, word for that. I think that's called misogyny.
Yeah, then you know your society's done. This culture's just ended.
It's all over.
It's dustbin.
It's the dumpster fire. Vanity.
Exactly.
The vanity
exactly.
of a large man wanting a like a chic woman. And immigrant women, some of them who didn't speak English very well.
Well, it's mental illness. Right? I was reading, did you see the article about the gender dysphoria? He's saying when you're around somebody who's mentally ill, you know it because in most cases mentally ill people have to have everything about themselves.
Well, there's a variety of mental illnesses,
right? Like so narcissism for example, like clinical narcissism, you have to, everything has to be about for glorying in and recognizing the wonder of the narcissist, right? And the same thing, and gender dysphoria is kind of a function of narcissism.
It's a
different facet of it.
Category.
And so the person decides, I'm a woman or I'm a man, and then everybody has to, everything in the environment around the person has to conform
to that
person's self-perception. And when it doesn't, there's this outrage. It's unbelievable because truth comes crashing in the same way it does for a narcissist when the narcissist doesn't get his way or someone defies the narcissist's will. Truth comes crashing in, and it's you can't deal with it. So the regular narcissist goes to war, right? He goes, we've had a narcissist in our church, so we know how this works. The regular narcissist goes to war and tries to destroy
everything.
The one who's actually speaking the truth to him.
Mm-hmm.
The same thing is true with the gender dysphoria person. So that's what's going on right now. And now society has bent over backwards to accommodate these mentally ill people.
It's really, really, really cruel, actually.
Yeah, it's horribly
cruel.
Because
if it's cruel for everyone, the person who's suffering from this kind of illness should be allowed to have treatment,
right.
But not a Brazilian wax treatment, and not surgery, but medicine,
psychological care,
and kindness from many, many therapists who could, help that person try to find a way of being that's not so uncomfortable.
Right. Yeah, but the last thing Christians should go around doing is accommodating the pronoun thing.
I haven't heard a lot of Christians doing that. I've heard mostly Christians just like trying to not cope. Like, let's just not speak of this right now.
Well, I
but then on the other end,
speaking
of
the LGBTQ community.
Well, okay, but that's
assumes that there is such a thing.
Okay, but I don't think many people are thinking about the T as much as the other letters, but it's true. That very funny comedian, the T comes in and blows it all up. The LGB, you've got that, everybody's happy and fine and it's all great, and everybody's B is a little sketchy, but and then the T comes in and it's just like, light it on fire.
Because if there's no such thing as a real established male-female distinction physiologically,
you can't have the
then you
L,
can't have the
and
L
the
or the G or
and
the
not
G
the
because
B.
those are grounded in female being a female and a male being a male.
I'm the thing that makes me sad is how misogynistic it is, because I just I don't think that there's a lot of problems with modern life, but women getting to be people wasn't one of the problems. It went way too far the other way, absolutely, which just gives you the transformed wife and backlash. My gosh. But the idea of women getting to be people was such a great thing, and not coercing, 50% of the population to do things they didn't want to do with the other 50% of the population. But that's all gone now. Like, you as a woman cannot start a business to do the thing that you enjoy doing. Now a man can come in and force you to do something you don't want to do.
Yeah. Well, if this human rights
thing. So paging, the suffragettes of 100 and something years ago.
Or it's the same thing with the sports.
It's all gone.
Sports issues.
The
trans person, the man, competing in female women's sports and beating them.
Like, actually really beating them
up. Right. Depending on what kind of sport we're talking about.
If it's wrestling, you end up, really getting beaten.
Right.
So.
But also just a woman or a man pretending to be a woman who, just begins to steal a woman's place in anything, I was reading an article that, But I guess it goes the other way, the other direction too, because what was the article we read that men have abortions too?
Yeah.
you read the headline, you think, what? Then you read the article. It was in Slate or something like that. Or it was in Salon.
I didn't actually read it.
It was this very sympathetic article to this woman who's saying with a straight face, she's writing this article, how she's going to have an abortion. Or he's going to have an abortion. I, a man, am going to have an abortion. So don't tell me that men don't have abortions. Men have abortions. I'm a man and I'm having an abortion. Men can get pregnant too.
It's brilliant, but the world
is losing its mind. The Western culture has lost its.
Yeah, well, it's very, very decadent. It's so decadent. But actually, I had that same feeling about the Josh Harris thing.
Mm-hmm.
That there's a certain kind of decadence about the. Even the conversation that's had about purity culture thing.
We should back up and talk about who Josh Harris is.
Well, somebody else should talk about it because I didn't know. I found that book at church and brought it back here so that nobody would read it, but I haven't read it. I mean, I thought, what is this? And I brought it home, as I do, as is my wont.
He wrote the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye.
Did you read it? Because you certainly did not kiss dating goodbye.
But I thought my youth group
kids embraced dating with wide open arms.
But this is before I was a Christian.
Did you read the book?
I did read it when I was youth minister. Yeah, and it was about how dating
casual dating
leads to casual sex often, kissing, all those kinds of things could lead to. So. The extreme form of the purity culture is not only you don't kiss anyone before you're married, because before you're married, you're brothers and sisters, and do you kiss your sister? you don't have any romantic involvement with your sister, so you treat a woman just like your sister, like Paul says. So you just
is
wait.
Is that what he said? Because I feel like
other people said that too, right? That's part of the purity culture extremity. I think he said that, but I read it like 20 years ago.
No, he didn't say that. Amy Bird said that, and that was helpful.
No, but she was repeating something that had been said. I heard what she was saying, but this was a policy or an idea long before Amy Bird came around, that you don't kiss when you're dating. You don't date, but you certainly don't kiss a woman or a man in a romantic way.
The Duggar
because,
approach.
Yeah, it. Yes.
Well, see... That, I don't think that you should become sexually involved with people you're not married to. So,
right.
I don't understand why you'd need to have a book about it.
Well, because before that, there was no such thing as a purity culture, really. There was.
Yeah, there was, because that's what it had in my boarding school. We had a hefty purity culture.
Did you wear a ring? And did your dad take you out?
No, because our fathers were not there, and we were handed over.
Did you graduate?
To the state, not to the state, to the school. Sorry, we weren't handed over to the state. But you had to. So our school is so great. In the early days, they had this complicated thing where if the staff would watch all the students, and if they felt like two students were spending too much time together, they would. And I kid you not, this was the word. Which I didn't know what it meant until much, much later. And I don't think anybody on the staff really knew what it meant either. But they would, quote, couple them.
Later, sounds really horrible.
When I read about how people use that word, I was really shocked that that's the word they chose. But it was bad to be coupled because then you couldn't spend any time together unless...
What was coupling?
Coupling meant that... And this happened, like... A brother and a sister were actually coupled because some people on the staff weren't paying attention. They spent a lot of time together. So it meant that, like, for 15 minutes on Friday afternoon, you could sit on a park bench at opposite ends of the bench. But then in groups, if the two of you were in groups, one of you would have to leave. Except, you know, so you basically would tot up amount of times that you could be together. Then they simplified it, and it was just, you always had to have a third.
Not including the Holy Spirit.
Not including the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you always... And there were times that you could sit on a park bench in the daylight with somebody that you liked. But it was very watched over. And as you can imagine, I mean, I had a lot of sympathy for the faculty, the staff. You've got 100 and... You've got 200 kids.
Hormones beginning to go crazy.
And you've got to keep them safe and alive and...
Not pregnant.
Not pregnant until their parents come and get them. And so fear does absolutely drive forward the mechanism of the institution, which I, of course, felt like that was fine. The part that's weird to me, and I think this might be what people are thinking, are upset about, is when you spiritualize it. When you make your sexual purity a question of your... a sign, an icon of your faith in Jesus.
Well, it is.
Okay, but not when you're 12. Not, no, like...
Well, it is any age. I mean, I'm not sure where...
No,
you're
not understanding what I'm saying. Like, people are attracted to each other, and they have hormones. And also, people sin. Mm-hmm. And so, you don't need to say to somebody, wow, you feel like having... sex with that person. Have you examined your heart? Are you a Christian? What does that say about your love for Jesus and who you really are?
Well, okay, yeah. But,
no, I don't think you should do that.
But it's true that the way you live your life is the fruit of your faith. So yes.
Yeah,
if you're living in sexual sin, then that's a problem that you need to rectify. You need to repent and believe in Jesus.
Yeah, but you don't encourage people... When I say spiritualize, I don't mean like repenting of your sins and turning to the mercy and grace of Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. Spiritualizing it is making it into a bigger thing than actual sin.
Okay, so like making your sexual nature the only thing that really matters about you.
One of the things.
And that's what I've heard
like
people say about
your attitude.
That's one thing I've heard about the purity culture is it reduced people to their sexual life.
Well, it makes your ability to keep, well, first of all, it's very, very law oriented. It your ability to control your mind and not hold hands with the girl, mm-hmm. it does become the only thing about you. I've lost where I was going with that.
I also think part of it is that there's, you know, it's kind of like the wokeness that's now pervading evangelicalism. There's no redemption. You've heard the sermons probably that your virginity is like a...
No, actually we didn't hear that sermon.
Oh, okay. Well, I heard this. And even as a new Christian, I heard this kind of thing where you know, your sexual purity can never be gotten back if you lose it.
Well, we probably heard that.
If
and
you
I just
lose
it out.
It's done. You've now become a filthy rag. And there's no...
Oh, my gosh.
So, they're preaching to people they assume to be virgins, and they're trying to get them to not have...
So, you don't want people to have sex with each
other.
So,
you be pure right. until you're married, or else you're damaged goods.
Okay, so here's the problem with that word, the word pure. You should be chaste.
Yes.
That's not the same as pure. You're not... The whole point of Christianity is that you're fundamentally impure. Your mind is impure. You don't have clean hands and a pure heart.
Right.
You can't ascend to God's holy hill. So you shouldn't say to a bunch of 5, 12, 15, 30-year-olds, you're pure. You should be pure.
Right.
You should be chaste,
right.
Which is an action that you can choose.
Right, but the 17-year-old boy who looks at porn, finds porn on his computer, whatever.
Is unchaste.
It doesn't mean that he can't be, his sin can't be cleansed.
Yes.
And the woman, the female who has sex one night, stupidly sins.
She can be forgiven.
And she can still be pure.
Yeah.
because Christ can cleanse that
she
sin.
Can be,
right?
She can recommit herself to chaste.
And that doesn't reduce life. That doesn't reduce the sinfulness of sin.
Yeah.
But it does exalt the power of Christ to cleanse and forgive. And that's one area where the purity culture seemed to go off the rails. It didn't. There was no redemption. You are damaged goods now, and there's nothing you can do. It's mostly aimed at the girls, though.
Right.
Because the girls are the ones who were mostly seen as those who were in charge of guarding their purity and their fathers.
I mean, I think that's insane, too. Yeah. Like, that's because men,
boys... Well, men will be men.
Huh?
There was kind of an idea men are going to be men.
That's awful.
Men shouldn't, but they're going to be lusting after you. So you are the one who's really responsible for not becoming corrupted in your body. So that's Joshua. Yeah, that book, the Kiss Dating Goodbye, was a big
part,
and
of
part of that, right?
Okay, the tragic thing, if you read this, his long Sojourner's interview, is that he appears to be ready to, because he's been shaken off of this purity culture thing, which I think is just weird. He doesn't know if he believes in God. The other thing that really disturbed me about the article was that he says biblical sexual ethic, as if somehow that's exactly the same thing as the purity culture.
Right. Yeah, he's conflated his own.
And those two things aren't the same. Your purity culture, it doesn't really have much, in my view, to do with the biblical sexual ethic, which I don't really like that anymore either, because that just lets you...
I have the ethic of Abraham.
So I'm a polygamist.
There is a biblical sexualist.
There is a biblical sexual ethic, but there's actually there's a view of sexuality in the Bible that's integrated into the whole person, and you can't just sort of have a biblical sexual ethic that remains sort of cordoned off from all the other ethics or and the sense of the person,
yeah,
who the person is. So I think it's like a loophole that's being developed to let you out of
questions of
identity, perhaps. But
I think the Bible is both more demanding and more
forgiving
than the purity
culture. On
account
of Jesus,
right? Because yes. We are to the law says we are to be pure in heart, mind, and soul in every single way, not just sexually. And it also says that
none of us are.
Right.
So
and then the Christ is powerful enough to do away with the corruption, and that's the
problem too. Is that it invites an introspection, an unnecessary introspection, the purity culture. You're supposed to be examining your heart all the time.
That plays in with the shepherding a child's heart thing.
That's just ghastly, because if you're a teenage boy or a teenage girl,
I don't want to know all the stuff going on in the heart of my teenage boy.
No. And honestly, you as a person should look out and away from yourself to Jesus. Like, you should be able to look at yourself and say, oh gosh, but then not go on looking at yourself, but look away into the cross, and not to even your own power to keep the law. Like, you're gonna screw up. You need to. Well,
that's what
I would hope.
Josh Harris also is involved in Sovereign Grace Ministries, and C.J. Mahaney.
Crazy.
And in that circle, in some Calvinist circles, like in some Puritan circles, the focus on your personal sanctification is so great that you can lose sight of the gospel itself.
I feel like that you shouldn't be allowed to say Calvinist and Puritan in the same.
Well, Puritans were Calvinists, but they weren't.
Were
they? Well, they
They weren't very good Calvinists.
I think they overemphasized your ability to be sanctified in this life. So the Jonathan Edwards 71 resolutions or whatever, we read through those the other day.
Yeah.
And
I mean, those are appalling.
Well,
those
not,
are so self-focused.
Some of them are fine, but you can't
taken
know, this makes life horrible.
Taken together, when you look at all 71 of them,
Right.
And you consider how much time Jonathan Edwards would be concentrating on himself. It's as if
and delving into his motivations for everything.
Missed entirely the point of the Christian life, which is to, again, lift the gaze up away from yourself and onto Jesus.
But you can draw a straight line between that, from that Puritan form of Calvinism to John Piper today, who does the same thing with Christian hedonism. You need to, you know, really, you gotta get your heart right. And the shepherding child's heart thing, where you don't delve into your own heart, you figure out the motives of your child. And Sovereign Grace Ministries was a lot of the focus in those churches was elders keeping each other accountable and people getting in these little accountability groups and shepherding one another's hearts, delving into the motives. So why did you say that the other day? I'm wondering what's really going on inside of you that made you say that. I saw you kind of looking at that girl.
Yeah.
What was going on in your heart then? And, you know, the obvious answer is sin.
Yeah.
Sin's going on in my heart. Help me. I love Jesus and I'm sinning and I need to be forgiven. So I'm going to confess that sin.
And then I'm going to be forgiven.
And I'm going to be forgiven.
Which means I'm not going to think about it anymore. I'm going to go on. I'm going to go eat something right. Nice and hang out with friends and read an improving book and serve in the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to just sit here in a puddle of constant self-examination that
leads you to myopic selfishness, really. And so this is what I love about Anglicanism. It's the Lutheran influence within Anglicanism kind of counteracts the Puritan tendency of Calvinism. So you have this basic trust in the gospel first and foremost, that you're forgiven, that the blood of Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness, that the imputed righteousness of Christ is what you lean on and need and must have, the sacraments, the means of grace. You have this external objective thing to trust in, namely the work of Christ.
I would say enjoy.
And enjoy, right. And that brings, that kind of focus is what brought Luther to the point where he was free. He felt free from the law, which is what we're supposed to be.
You're supposed to feel.
Not free to sin, but free from the power of the law, which is death, says Paul. So, whereas I think in that purity culture, it's all about death. It's all about the law, and that just brings you more and more condemnation. And so that's what you're seeing people react to when they get out of it. So ex-evangelical movement. So now the pendulum swings the opposite direction, like you see with Joshua Harris. He does not even know if he believes in God anymore. And you read the comments
on Twitter. People are so Twitter. Angry with him.
People are angry. People are also, you know, they've decided now, I mean, they've completely become unchaste in every way.
Yeah.
In reaction against.
Because that's not true. We'll just go ahead and do everything that you
right.
do. And that's absurd. I mean, that's the path to great, great sorrow.
Yeah.
As we're seeing in the culture itself. So right. you shouldn't, you, the biblical sexual ethic is actually a path to more happiness.
Yes.
A man and a woman getting married to each other and not to other people also, and only having sex with each other is the path to true
happiness.
Or the single person who's devoted to Jesus.
The greatest amount of happiness you can have sexually as a human being can only be had in a marriage.
A union. Right, and then, so, but the person who doesn't want to get married and wants to devote his or her life to Jesus and not have, here's the key, not have sex with anyone, that's also a path to happiness.
That person can also be satisfied.
That person can be happy. So, that's it though. Those are just the two ways. But you don't have to. I'm repulsed by the evangelical self-consideration at every single turn, about every single subject. Joshua Harris, that Sojourner's piece, and then the little clip I heard of his wife. Both of them had embraced honestly a life of spiritual decadence that leads nowhere.
Well, it was the
that's not about Jesus.
Right.
It's about them.
It's a greater law. what Josh did in Kiss Dating Goodbye was create a law.
He failed to keep his law.
Thou shalt not date.
Yeah.
And piled it on top of God's law, which doesn't say that.
Yeah.
And then when you can't keep the law that you create,
then you throw away God's law.
Right, right. That's how legalism works, to destroy faith.
Yeah. Well, he did a good job. But also, all the people around him did a good job, because honestly, that's another huge piece of this. It's how, as a 21-year-old, was he allowed to write a book that became hugely popular? People plugged it in. Like, nobody in the church should have needed a book, a random book from a random guy to tell all their young people how to live their lives. That shouldn't...
You have the Bible, which is pretty clear about these things. So just say, look what the Bible says about not having sex with each other when you're...
when you're not married.
And you present but that now, as, hey, this is a good way to live.
But
and,
also, hey, you know what also is really interesting? The Trinity. Let's talk about why the... whoever it was took the... The line out of the creed. Let's talk about. I gotta let the dog in. It's a crying. There's a lot of the Christian life and the Bible and doctrine and theology that's more interesting than who you get to not have sex with.
Well, that was another complaint about the purity culture, is that it tended to reduce everything to more, like, so youth groups were focused on how you live rather than on Christ and what he's done. And then so you don't have a robust theological education going on. You have a bunch of adults really, really worried about
the behavior of their children.
Right. And not understanding the connection between behavior and the freedom of the gospel. How actually trusting and loving Jesus is what produces the fruit, not you
working really, really, really hard all the
time. To cultivate the fruit in someone else.
Yeah. Yeah, to cultivate the fruit in someone else. I'm worried about you and your purity, so right. I'm going to concentrate on you for a long time. No, it's... Well, I think the devastation that we're seeing in evangelicalism right now, which is across the board, you can see it everywhere, utter ruin, horrible ruin, is because the preaching did not include the cross. The preaching, and still doesn't, preaching in evangelical churches does not include the mechanism and the wonder of the cross. And when you don't, and when the preacher doesn't know that that's what he's supposed to be talking about, we're seeing that.
So yesterday we went to a church, which was local church, not an Anglican church, because we like doing that sometimes when we're out of, we're on vacation. We went to a different church, not one we would regularly want to go to. There was no liturgy. It was a rock concert in the beginning.
There was a band.
Rock concert in the beginning. But the sermon was okay. It was, you know, at first you knew it.
It was going to be okay.
It was about... It's a sermon series on, I guess, questions skeptics ask, and this week they were doing if God loves everyone, or since God is if God is loving, why does hell exist?
Yeah.
And why do people go there? And it was fine. He started off reasoning, well, we all have a sense of justice, and we know that in this world we don't see justice because Adolf Hitler is able to commit suicide and escape. So our nature demands there be some kind of accountability, which is one of his arguments that he shows. And look, the Bible tells us there is going to be accountability. And
yeah, you get to go to hell.
You go to hell. People go to hell. And not only Adolf Hitler, he said this. We all deserve that. Mm-hmm. We're all sinners. We all deserve that. And God is just
and
righteous to do that, right?
He circled back around that fact, like, several more times,
which was good. But he wasn't doing it in a mean way, or he wasn't doing it in a. He was doing it in a matter of fact. This is what the Bible says. This is what's true, and he set himself up perfectly for the cross. And he didn't get there. You know, look, Jesus took on our hell for us on the cross. He endured the punishment that you deserve there, and that's why.
That's why you don't have to go there when you believe in him, which everyone was invited to believe in Jesus.
That's what he said. So
he ended with an invitation to believe in Jesus, but no reason why.
Because he skipped the cross. You have a relationship with Jesus. What he invited people to do was have a relationship with Jesus. Invite him into their hearts. Make him Lord. Make him Savior of your life. And then you escape hell, which is right. And if anyone did that, I guess they're... What are they trusting, though? I mean...
Yeah.
So it was just a... I felt like...
Well, it was a sin of omission, actually. Yeah, yeah. It was a preaching sin of omission, which is the main one.
Right.
The main sin in the pulpit is omission of the cross. And so it continually circles past behavior, past sort of doctrine here and there, past, you know, facts and knowledge or thoughts and feelings. But how so rarely does the preacher get to the cross?
Because by that time, if you're sitting there in the congregation and you say, okay, boy, I've never heard this before, and I think this is right. I do deserve hell. I do deserve... my sins are unbearable, you know, like we say in our confession. But then what gives you the relief? What gives you the relief? And not just receiving Jesus as your Savior doesn't give you relief, because you don't know how he saves, and you don't know what it is that he's done that can really deal with the sin. But when you think about the cross is the actual punishment for your sin, there's psychological, spiritual relief there.
Yeah.
That's missed. I mean, I people are forgiven if they don't understand. I think that people, if they accepted the invitation yesterday, of course would be saved.
Well.
Trusting in Jesus, I guess.
What kind of Jesus, though?
He wasn't denying the cross. If we talked to that preacher, I don't think he would say that he's denying the cross. I think he would agree with everything we're saying about the cross. He just probably didn't see the need to put it in there.
Assumes people know about it.
Maybe that's what it is.
Or he himself has forgotten.
Yeah.
That's the central thing.
Yeah.
You know, because you have to spend a lot of time getting to the right kind of feelings. I think that's the way people think they're saved, is by the quality of their feelings of affection for Jesus.
Yeah.
Rather than the actual objective work of Christ, whatever it is that you feel about it, who cares? It's a trust of the will. It's not the quality of your affection and your feelings, and so you don't have to have the music do anything in particular. You don't have to feel anxious and worried about how you're not having enough feelings. I mean, I think that's a lot of the John Piper stuff, is he's worried that you're not going to have the right kind of feelings which will produce the right kind of action.
Right.
And none of it has to do with the objective work of Christ.
His point is the only way you're going to do good is if you love Jesus more than your sin. And so you got to work on loving Jesus. And by love, he's of course made it erotic. Not erotic in a sexual sense, but it's an emotion. And so you got to have the passion.
Yeah, but even for then, Jesus, like, that's not just not true, because I love Jesus a lot. I have warm fuzzies for Jesus, I'd say, a good percent of the... More than you would expect from the kind of blogging that I do. I like to blog in a mean way, but I actually often have affectionate feelings towards the Lord who saved me. But that doesn't produce right action. This was the thing that is so ridiculous about Rachel Hollis. She actually quoted Maya Angelou, "When you know better, you do better."
Yeah.
And that is a crock. Evangelicals think this too. Only they think if you feel better, you do better.
Yeah.
And neither of those is true. Right knowledge does not produce right action. Right feelings does not produce right action.
I mean, there's a sense in which it's true that if you love Jesus, you want sin. Of course. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But the love is not emotional, so you could feel feel nothing while you survey a temptation in front of you, like to, I don't know, tell a lie. I see that I could tell this lie and make things better for myself by telling this lie,
mm-hmm.
and I really want to.
Yes.
I want to tell this lie more than anything else in the world.
Yes.
But I know that if I did that, I'd be denying or rejecting what Jesus says. So I'm going to force myself not to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's, you're not doing that because you're passionate, ooey gooey love for Jesus. But you are doing it for the love of Jesus. But
you're doing defined it because as agape. The Holy Spirit has empowered your will to make a correct decision.
Right, and it's agape.
Yes.
It's an exercise of the will, not the emotion.
And you're not going to feel great, probably, because if you might get in trouble. You know, something bad might happen to you in a temporal sense, except that you won't have sinned. So there you are. That's good for you. But
right. Well, that's what it was.
But also, the Christian finds himself or herself doing things sometimes against his temporal knowledge. You know, that's one thing that, like, when you decide not to sin, you're actually going against the wisdom of the world. That's not knowing better and doing better.
Yeah.
Well, you find that God moves you to do things that you don't feel like doing, or know will be, in your own limited knowledge, difficult and painful for you. So it's not dependent on, the whole point is that it's not dependent on your knowledge and your feelings.
I'm looking at the text. I think it's in Galatians 5, but one of the things that the Spirit's given to you for is to keep you from doing those things you want to do.
Yes.
That's the phrase. The Spirit's given you to keep you from doing those things you want to do, not necessarily always changing your desire, your passions, or often not.
Yeah.
But the Spirit gives you the willpower, sometimes, often, to keep you from doing those things that will that lead to death. Right?
Yeah.
So what I love about the passage is it doesn't talk about your emotions at all. In fact, the emotions that are in the passage are about really desiring sin.
Yeah.
But the Spirit gives you the willpower not to do. Yeah. Right.
Again, though, it's all the Christian life isn't supposed to be, I know this is horrific to say, the Christian life is supposed to be about Jesus. The Christian is supposed to think about Jesus. The Christian is supposed to be curious about Jesus. And all of that comes the whole scripture and the world that he created, it's all supposed to get you out of your own passions, your own limited knowledge, right. Your own
yes,
anyway, I wish Christians could be
okay,
like
it's, yes, it's Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So you can desire not to tell that lie, not in an emotional way, like in a willed way, but you really want to tell a lie. It's the idea there. Anyway, it's I think we've corrected everyone now.
Yeah, that's what I was saying. I think Christians should just be more like me.
Yeah. You're the guides. We are the guide star.
I'll be the guide star for... Yeah.
The North Star of your moral life.
North Star of your moral life.
Ask Anne. You can send a letter in to Anne. Ask, I'm really contemplating...
People write the transformed wife and ask her what to do, and she tells them. I don't think we should talk about the transformed wife today because I'm so angry. I just want to spit, but...
Well, can we talk about that one thing she said? That if you find your husband... She has this Twitter account where she writes these outrageous things.
By hand, on little pieces of paper.
If you find your husband looking at another woman who's attractive, blame yourself, was it?
Yeah.
Is it because you're not attractive enough to him?
You should be warm and friendly so that he wants to return to the embrace.
Don't get mad at him because that's just gonna push her.
Yeah, it's gonna push him away. So when he does commit adultery, it'll be your fault. Hashtag something. Confirm that, Stennett. Every time I read what she says about women submitting to men, I hear the voice of Victoria Fleshpool in the back of my mind saying, confirm that, Stennett.
Victoria Fleshpool was who?
Adrian Plass. You've got to go and read The Sacred Diary of Adrian Plass, age 34 and three quarters.
She's a very spirit-filled woman.
Yeah.
Who's submissive to her husband.
Yes.
Confirm that, Stennis.
Confirm that, Stennis. We don't.
Every time she tells her husband what to do, or she says what her husband is like, and what their family life is like as a submitted, transformed wife.
Yeah, she's transformed.
She tells her husband to confirm what she just said.
Yeah.
Affirming her submission.
I wonder what the wife... I'd love to hear from the transformed wife's husband. Like, I think it's really funny that she's on social media. Because right. How does she have time for that when she's busy keeping her home? And I'd just love to meet him. I bet he's, like, really...
Cowed.
A cowed.
He's probably at the office all day. I would be.
Yeah, like, I would not come home from work.
I'm sorry, Annie. I can't.
I'm gonna work late.
Another night until midnight.
I'm providing for our family.
And I gotta get up at 6 a.m. and leave for work again. Yep, looks like I'm gonna be working all Saturday too.
Come home to my warm embrace. Oh, yeah. Well, and I love her advice to young women: don't go to college. Learn to keep home, keep house. You know, because what men love. Men love stupid women.
Yeah. That's...
Uneducated.
Well, not that you can be smart and not go to college, but
uneducated women then.
But the emphasis seemed to be on you not filling your mind with silly ideas.
Yeah. Okay. Here's the other problem with the purity culture, and in general, I just think. Well, I think evangelicalism has tended to be, not in its historical sense, but you know, in the American thing. Anti-intellectual. And so, you know, who you had sex with was so much more interesting, or didn't have sex with, was so much more interesting than any of the books that you had ever read. So,
Or the Trinity.
Like, I think that, I don't know, I'm not a man, but I would be so bored having to be with a woman who could, you know, keep the house ticking along, and who reserved herself.
But couldn't talk to you about
anything. I just came across in Rachel Hollis, she was very defensive about the fact that she'd never gone to college.
You don't have to go to college to be smart.
No, but she, like, embraced this. A lot of the things that she was saying sounded a lot like Jonathan Edwards, minus the Jesus. But, you know, like, her aspirations were all to get $1 million, get a speedy bag, and run a marathon.
And are your goals, internal goals, and internal practices set to reach those goals?
Yeah. But, like, that's so boring. One reason to go on to higher education or to read books is to think about things out there, stuff out in the world, not you and your $1 million. Like, the person who studies, who's intellectually curious, is curious about the world, other people, God, not this, like, I need a speedy bag, I need to be thin, I need this. The narcissism, the nexus of narcissism between the self-help and evangelical purity world is just ghastly, and it's boring. It's boring.
Yeah.
Christians should, I think the only defense against the apocalypse is for Christians to become interested in stuff, you know, more things out there, God and the world.
Yeah.
Go study something, anything, my gosh, because we're all dying of boredom while you work out your issues on your little note paper on Twitter.
Well, that's why we're just bored to death with the typical 5 points and how to be a better you.
Yeah, well, the transformed wife should get in with Rachel Hollis, because I feel like the two of them could just take over the world, or they are taking over the world, and it's so awful.
Well,
have we said enough?
We've said enough things.
So we'll be back. We probably won't be back before August, though.
We might podcast next week.
We might be, but we'll see.
We're gonna.
There's
be
no promises.
Away, right?
But I know everybody will be happy for us to return to normal life.
Right. So this is giving you a breath of fresh air midway through our vacation so that you can survive.
You have something to hang on to.
Right.
So what if she's the transformed wife, what am I? I'm the informed wife.
The wife who knows too much.
The wife who knows too much.
The wife who won't be quiet and learn submissively at your husband's feet.
I really do want to have a... Well, Rachel Hollis has an Ask Rach thing.
Yeah.
And I really want to do an Ask Anne on YouTube.
What lifestyle problems are you having?
What should I do with my household? Oh, I'll tell you what to do. Boy, will I tell you what to do.
Yeah.
Well, until then, thank you for listening.